in order to get the opportunity to play the harp one day and during the tribulation period. And I praise God for the harp. There's just so many things about it. And we know there's going to be harps in heaven. We know that. And we know there's going to be trumpets in heaven. But I have to believe with all my heart that there's going to be a banjo in heaven. Because we got to have some of that happy music. Amen. And it's so good to see our friends out here, Pastor Lawrence and Brother Junior and his dear friend over there. And there might be some there. It's hard to remember everybody. After a while, everybody looks the same, or you put everybody in at least five categories. But I do appreciate those that we've known for many, many, many years. And some of you remember, I know some of you remember, but Ben, it's almost been 25 years. But about 25 years ago, God let us come up here. And I believe that revival had broken out. And we had great opportunity to see the Lord do a mighty work and save a good number of people. God did the saving, obviously, and then a lot of people's lives got changed, and backsliders got right with God. And I told you about the fact that I had ham every day with my son. Didn't I tell you the story behind that? So we read the autobiography of Mordecai Ham, and so that's where the ham comes in. Now it's not only bad things, brother, that's badly mentioned about pork in the Bible. We know that God put the ham on Abraham, and he became Abraham. So it's not all bad, right? Don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. Come on now. And we have so many blessed memories, really, all these years. And this used to be our stomping ground. Did a lot of preaching around here. I probably preached about it in every good Bible-believing Baptist church around these parts. And then we start to grow. The mission work started to grow, and we just had to spread out. But it's so good to be able to come back here from time to time. And maybe Lord let me come back again. Amen. And I could preach on maybe some of these tabernacle items here, you know. Yeah. And I love to do that. My main heart's desire that I wake up in the morning and that I go to bed with is to see the Jewish people get saved. That's what I breathe. That's what I live. That's what I eat. That's what I sleep with. And not the Jews only, but obviously there's not many reaching the Jews these days. And so I appreciate this church and Antioch and others that have helped us in this journey of reaching the chosen people of Israel with the gospel. And by the good grace of God, we're going to celebrate 47 years in the ministry. And it's just hard to believe how time has gone by so fast. And the Hope of Israel Baptist Mission is celebrating 27 years. And thank God for that. So I don't think we can thank God enough. Amen. I also, I teach all of our missionary partners that doesn't cost you anything to thank God for the blessings of God and to thank people that God's used to bless you. And thank God for the good bread we've been eating that was given to us. And then the good eggs, the farm eggs and I like eating eggs. You know, they used to say eggs are bad for you until they discovered that there was good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. And some of the people that live the longest on the planet are those that have three eggs every day. And anyway, that's, you know, I try to help the farmers out here a little bit. And for the gift basket and other things that have been done for us, and the electricity. Thank God for Brother Hayes, and then I guess Brother Moore and some of you came together, and I actually got hooked up. And I'm telling you, it's a blessing to get hooked up. And all the other things, and the ones that take the time to clean the church building and We don't take those things for granted. You know, we see people do stuff that you may not see. But I do want to thank you for all the labor of love and for the support that you have given for especially our Bible projects over these years once again. So is everybody happy tonight?
Amen.
You know, there's no greater place to be this side of heaven than to be in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And I want to just give a little appetizer for that 613 there, you know. You know, 613 is really amazing, as the preacher was saying about it. And, you know, the 613 represents, it's the basis of the Ten Commandments. You got 613, that's 10. So all of the 613 commandments, statutes, and judgments are based on the Ten Commandments. Now, if you reverse that number, instead of saying 613 and you go 316, there's two things I want you to know about it. First of all, it represents, number 3 represents the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments, right there. And those three commandments, the first of the ten, have to do with our relationship with God. All right? And then you have one. So you got three and then one, right? Got that? So that middle one, the number one there, that's the one that you do not break the Sabbath, because if you break the Sabbath, that means that you are breaking all of the law. See? And so you definitely would have to obey that as an Israelite under the Mosaic Covenant. And then the last six, so you got 3, 1, 6. So the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments, that represents commandments that have to do with a person-to-person thing, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not steal, right? See that? So when I got to thinking about this, that, you know, with God, God's too wise to make a mistake. And I like a little bit of numerology. I studied a little bit about numerology. You got to be careful about that. But I had to believe that 613 had to have a little bit more meaning than that. And then if you have to understand that, like preacher said, it's impossible for anybody to obey all 613, because Jesus said if you break one, you're guilty of all. See that? And yet we know Jesus was the only one who ever has the ability to obey all of them, right? And I got to thinking, you know what? When Jesus saved me, I didn't have to worry about the 613, because I got the 316. Come on now. Help me out here. John 3:16. You got it. And God freed me from the penalty of the law and the bondage of the law and the inability to obey all the law. In fact, he done better than that. He wrote the law in my heart. And now, instead of obeying the law because I have to obey it, I obey the law because there's something in me that says I want to obey the law of God. And so I thank God for that. So The Jews, they wear this prayer shawl, and if you count all the fringes and the knots, they equal 613. And the men wear that on the border of their garments to remind them of the need of obeying all of that. It's also a remind them that they can't obey all of it, and they are condemned under the Mosaic law. What spiritual freedom we have in Jesus. And then preacher mentioned another thing. I'm just saying amen to what he's saying there, because it's so true, that when I was under Judaism, there man had already added to the Ten Commandments. Then we have the 613 that God gave beyond the ten. And then the Talmudic scholars, or the religious sages, or the so-called rabbis, they decided that it was too easy to break those things. So what they did is they built one wall of man-made rules and commandments. And then years went by and they said, you know what, that's too easy. That we got to build another wall. And there's actually four walls of man-made commandments that the poor Jews have to, I mean, and they got to the place that it used to be, if you broke one of the Ten Commandments, that's it. And then if you broke one of the 613, that's it. But if they broke the first wall of commandments, they said you definitely wasn't right with God. And then the second and the third and the fourth. So now if you break that fourth barrier, you're way off from breaking the original commandments that God gave you. But if you break the man-made commandment, you are in trouble. You're wicked as the devil. And I was thinking about how we have done the same thing in many ways, haven't we? We've come up with all kinds of legalistic stuff that's not even taught in the Bible. And we've made it into a fundamental doctrine. And I'm a fundamental guy, and I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Amen. But, you know, you may not like the color of this carpet, but that's not in the Bible what color it ought to be. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say is, you know, some people, when they come to church, and they're so judgmental, right? They're not judging what's going on based on the Bible. They're judging based on either tradition or rituals or what some others, other people are doing.
Amen.
See that? See what I'm saying?
Yes.
And I believe in holy living. I believe in holy dressing, and I believe in holy talking, and I believe in holy listening, and I believe in holy looking. Amen.
Amen.
And God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So I believe in all of that. But I also know that what took me years to learn about some things, I can't expect somebody to learn it just like that. I got to be patient with them. I have to love them. I do not tolerate sin, but in some cases you're going to have to forbear somebody, right? Especially babes in Christ. They don't know. And I think that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who walks through that door. It don't matter if it's a prostitute, sodomite, whatever he is. If he comes through those doors, God brought them here. And I believe that we're missing that in a lot of our churches. And I was doing back in the day, I did a lot of these King James Bible revivals. You know, we were talking about the King James Bible. And they wanted to know what a Jew had to say about it. After all, it was committed unto them, the Jews, the oracles of God, so they should know where the Bible is, right? So I did these King James Bible revivals, and well, we got at the end of the week, but in the middle of the week, the pastor told me there's some crazy guy going to come, and he says he's going to kill you. Oh, I said, that's interesting. That's not the first time I've heard that. And he said, this is a crazy guy that everybody knows, that he walks the street, and he has a sword or something, and you just got to stay away from him because he's a very dangerous person. And he said, he called me up, he says, I'm coming to kill him. And I thought, well, okay, that's fine, because it so happened that I had a Taiwanese sword that was razor sharp on both sides. And I had it right there on the communion table of all places, right there. And because by the time I finished the week of preaching about the King James Bible, everybody had been under so much conviction that they had perverted Bibles, that they brought their perverted Bibles, the NIVs, the New American Standard, and I mean, it was a stack this high. And then over here, I had the King James Bible, just one right here. And then all the perverted ones were stacked up here. And I know I've been criticized by this. This really shocked some people. I actually had a garbage can right here. Because you want to know something?
There are 600,000 letters in the first five books of Moses in the Hebrew. Do you know that when the scribe that takes a number of years and he finally gets to the place where he's finished his work of copying from one scroll to another, he knows he has to come to that number, 600,000. And if he adds up 599,999, he destroys that. He says it's not worthy to be called the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Yeah.
So by the time I was done with the meeting, most of the people there were ready to just destroy these perverted books. They weren't even worthy to be called the Word of God. And I had this big sword here, so there he comes in. He comes in, and God is my witness. I'm telling you, I never seen anything like this in my life. Everybody that he, I think he, when he came over here, and I think there, I think he sat about right here. And he sat right here, long hair, madness in his eyes, and he had something in his hands. And so what I did was, just so that he understood what he was getting into, I took my nice sword, you know, razor sharp. and as I was commonly used to doing, I take one of these perverted Bibles, so-called Bibles, I take it, and I would throw it up in the air. Can you imagine me doing this? I know Brother Junior would probably know, he'd know how to do it. And I threw this thing up, and I just started cutting it in pieces. What do you think about that? Come on, you can say amen. Woo! And boy, see, he saw that tower and he saw it, boy. He's worried about it. Yes. I put that back down over here. And I'll never forget this. There was a lady, I know she had to be over 80 years old. And she came late to church, just older lady. Like you, sweet, sweet elderly lady. And she came late. And she must have been one of the pillars of the church. I don't know. One of the founders, who knows. And she came late. And the people that sat on this side, when he came over here, they all got up. He didn't see it, but they all got up and they went to that side. That's real Christian love, isn't it? Yeah. And I saw that. Man, I couldn't believe it. I mean, what is this? What happened to the love of Christ, huh? Right? But that old lady, that elderly lady, she came walking down, man. She was like a drill sergeant. I'll never forget it. She must have looked at what was going on, and she saw nobody on this side, and everybody sat on this side, and she comes marching down like this. And I'll never forget it. She stands right here and says to this guy, "Sir, can you move over, please? I need to sit here." And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And it was like that fella, he sensed the love of Christ in that dear lady. It's like melted him. He just melted him. And he didn't get saved that night, but he came over to me, about hugged me, and said, "Thank you. That was a great message I preached." And I don't know. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. We have to go after sinners, folks. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, anyhow, that was just an hors d'oeuvre. And let's all stand if you can, if you're able to stand. And I'd like you to turn to your Holy Ghost Authorized Bible, commonly known as the King James Bible. And I'd like you to go to Matthew 24. Now, this Lord's Day, I think it was in the morning or something, I had finished the message with a question that I asked for you to wait for
for me to address it. And so now's the night, I believe, that God wants me to address it. In Matthew chapter 24. Okay. So, again, I like to read verse 32. All right, verse 32 in Matthew chapter 24. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful to be here. Thank you for our friends and those that have prayed for us for many, many, many years. Thank you for the church and the churches that have been represented here this week. And thank you, Lord, for our good pastor friend, Pastor Lawrence, and others that have come, pastors, and Brother Junior, and thank you for all our other friends that have been here, and Sister Lisa and many others. And I pray now that you'll bless this time, as we've already heard. And Lord, I pray God's people receive thy word with gladness. And dear God, would you accomplish your perfect will in the heart of every person here tonight, and save any lost sinner that's near as hell, as we've already heard. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so ladies and gentlemen, I got a lot to give out here tonight. With the Lord's help, I mentioned to you that there are some keys that unlock this chapter. And I believe that there are a lot of prophecy preachers that are using the wrong keys and coming up with erroneous and heretical teachings about this chapter. Because if you get this chapter wrong, your whole understanding of last days teachings are going to be out of whack. And I'm telling you, I'm constantly being bombarded with people calling me up, and I get calls from every walk of life. They're calling me about different things, books that they read or YouTube videos that they see. Boy, we sure solve a lot of problems if we could do away with YouTube. Give me an amen. Amen. But just like everything, YouTube can be used for evil. It can be used for good. And but the fact is that the devil is using the media in many facets, whether it's a cell phone or this or that, to cause God's people to go shipwreck, and then to cast stumbling blocks to those that the Lord is winning to himself. And, you know, the devil has a full-time job. You know what that full-time job is? He is bringing railing accusations against the brethren. And that's what he does 24/7. And he seeks to devour, and he seeks to destroy. And I have a message that I preach, and the title of the message is, What Made the Devil So Mad? You know what makes the devil so mad? When you read your Bible every day. Amen. Amen. You know what makes the devil so mad? When you give out gospel tracts. You know what makes the devil so mad? When you put money into the plates. Amen. You know what makes the devil so mad? When you have a godly testimony in a godly home. And he will seek to destroy your family, your church, and your life if he can get a hold of it. We don't want the devil to be happy. The devil's very happy when the contemporary rock Christian so-called rock and roll music enters into our churches. Do you know that Christian rock and roll is, we call that an oxymoron. Amen. You know what an oxymoron is? That's like two trains colliding with each other. Two opposing ideas that smack against each other. There's nothing Christian about rock and roll. Come on now. Amen. But yet, amazingly how the world has got into our churches. If you use the world
to bring people into your churches, you're going to have to use the world to keep them in your churches. I like the old time way. I love the old time way. The old time way got the job done, still gets the job done. And it's what God has used to bring revival in America. So, one of there are three keys here. All right, first of all, we'll read the three keys to understanding this chapter. So he said there, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I already preached about the fact that summer is the prophetic type of the millennial kingdom. And I also showed you that this fig tree, as showed the leaves are starting to blossom, that was truly a fulfillment that could be understood and appreciated in May 14, 1948, when Israel, the fig tree, became a nation. And the Bible says that a nation would be born in one day, and that's what happened. And it was tremendous. None of the Bible prophecy preachers of yesteryear before 1948 could actually know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that this chapter had anything to do with the rebirth of Israel. They didn't know. And that's the thing about Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy cannot be validated 100% for sure until after the fact. See? And the fact is that you and I can debate all day long about all kinds of things, but until it actually occurs, we don't know 100% for sure that's what it's talking about, unless we use the keys that God gives us and teaches us what to expect. Amen. Now, we already know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord said that, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I believe he included himself, that he doesn't know. Not because he could not know, but that he chose not to know to fulfill this relationship. And so we read now, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. All these things, what things is he talking about? That's the things mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. And we had people raise their hand who said they were alive when Israel became a nation. So therefore, they are a testimony and a proof that they were that generation that this is referring to. Because it wasn't until 1948... that this fig tree started to blossom again, because I already showed you that God had cursed that fig tree, remember? And God had plucked that, in other passages, I hadn't read it to you, that the Lord God had plucked that tree up from its roots and scattered it to the four corners of the earth. And that's why you find Jews everywhere. You find them everywhere, all around the world. Japanese Jews, Chinese Jews, Ethiopian Jews, they're everywhere. Yeah, but the same God that scattered them, uprooted them, it's the same God that I read the other day that's going to replant them and never pull them up again. Amen. And we already considered that. Amen. Jeremiah 24. So these people that raised their hand, if you don't have the keys to unlock this chapter, you're going to start thinking that maybe, perhaps if you live long enough, you're going to endure all the things that are said in Matthew 24. That's why in these days we have a lot of people teaching heresy about, well, you know, Jesus is just coming back for the faithful part of the church, and the rest of them that were backsliders, they're going to have to stick around and endure some of that fire. And they're going to have to go through that tribulation because they were bad.
They were unfaithful, and they're going to have to get some purging in their life. Yeah, there are people teaching that in even independent Bible-believing so-called Baptist churches. There's those that are teaching Christians, all Christians, will have to endure the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And you see what that does? It confuses people. Amen. When I was in Israel, last time I was in Israel, there is an evangelical group over there that actually believes that they are right now in the tribulation period. So we got people that believe that the rapture will not happen until the middle. We got another guy that should know better that has come up and coined this phrase that he stole it from us. Isn't it amazing how all these wackos have stolen our biblical phraseology? Like, for example, did you know that I'm a Jehovah Witness? Say amen. I am a Jehovah Witness, not those wackos over there. Do you know that we're members of the Church of God? What's wrong with that? That's in the Bible. Amen. I'm a Christian, and yet there's a Christian denomination that believes in baptismal regeneration. Well, we don't believe in that. But I'm a Christian, though. And you see how they've stolen all those good? And then this guy comes up with a phraseology, and he says, we believe in the pre-wrath. We the pre-wrath rapture people. What a liar. How dare him steal that? The premillennialists, listen to me, the premillennialists, we're the ones that believe in the pre-wrath, but he's saying that wrath don't begin until after the middle of the tribulation and maybe towards the end of the tribulation. That's what he's saying is pre-wrath. What we're saying from the Bible is the wrath begins the millisecond we are raptured out of here, and then begins the 7-year time clock. Amen. In the middle of the 7-year is called the Great Tribulation. Right. Now, I'm going to show you something that will bless your heart. I preached yesterday a little bit about the Jewish wedding, but there's something I didn't tell you. Do you know that when he comes back to get his bride, he kidnaps her and takes her into the bridal chamber? I preached about that a little bit. And guess what? She's in the bridal chamber for 7 days. Man, that's amazing. 7 days. Now, I'm telling you, there's something to do with numbers in the Bible. Amen. And then I showed you in Revelation chapter 19 that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Amen. And that's when the bride, that you're a member of, by the way, if you're saved, give me an amen. That's when the bride gets her wedding garments. And you know why she gets it after 7 years? Because she has gone through the judgment seat of Christ. 7 days equals 7 years in prophetic typology. I don't think you need to be a rocket scientist to understand that. So when they start teaching this crazy stuff, and not only that, if you try to tell us when you believe the tribulation is happening or when it's going to happen, then you are undermining the teaching of the imminent return of Christ. The imminent return means he could come. Well, he could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. Amen. Are you ready? Amen. So the time setters these people that like to say, hey, by the way, anybody that reads the Bible knows the church is not even mentioned after chapter 4. Now, I have another message. I have to copyright this because everybody says they came up with it. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm sure somebody preached it before I did. But I believe there's not seven churches in the book of Revelation. I preach there's eight churches in the book of Revelation. You really do? Yes. Revelation chapter 4. It's called the Come Up Hither Church.
The Come Up Hither Church!
And I'm a member of that church, aren't you? You see what I'm trying? I'm not a member of the stinking Laodicean church, period. No! I'm a member of the Come Up Hither Church. That's right. Who says it's not fun having church? Well, is this godly fun? So, I'm laying a groundwork here for you. So, we have to unlock the fact that this is talking about all these things. It is true that if you was your generation, those that were alive in 1948, and there are many of them here, that generation will experience pre-tribulation happenings, mid-tribulation happenings, and the great tribulation happenings. They're going to be experiencing all of it, part of that generation. And thank God for the word part, amen? You know, Israel is blinded in part. That's why we can still reach them. If they were blinded whole, I would be wasting my time, wouldn't I? And there's people that teach, they ain't getting saved now. They'll get saved later, but not now. I have people telling me that. They're telling me, oh, Brother Freed, you're wasting your time. You know those Jews ain't going to get saved. Oh, really now? And I was at a missions conference some time ago, and one of the very well-known missions director had the audacity to come to me. I couldn't believe it. And he got right in my face. And he's definitely a hyper dispensationalist. I'm an old line dispensationalist. I'm an old line dispensationalist. That guy was hyper. And he looks at me, and right in my face, he says, you're wasting your time. You know better those Jews ain't going to get saved. And at that moment in time, I really had to ask the Lord to give me some real Christian charity. Come on, don't tell me there's not times you feel like just choking somebody. Amen, come on now. Lord, give me that spirit of Jehu just for one moment. Now, how many want to know what I told him? I held my composure for a minute. I said, Lord, please give me the grace I need. What you talking about? I'm a Jew and I got saved. Yeah. End of subject. End of discussion. Man, if God can save a filthy, wretched, sinner Jew like me, he can save any Jew. Amen. So, and then notice here he says that when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. So we saw that has materialized. For those that weren't here, there are two harvest times when the fig tree produces figs. One is during the month of May, little figs, and the big ones that we like to eat are in the summer months. What happened in the month of May? Well, Israel was reborn. And then the Bible says here, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What's at the doors? Well, the millennial kingdom, summer. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it couldn't be talking about the generation he's writing this to. Because that would mean Jesus lied to us. And it's been 2,000 years since he inspired these words. So we know it's not the generation that he was in the first coming, right? And then I have people tell me, and again, I'm not trying to be critical or anything, and they mean well, And it could very well be something of discussion, but the discussion is, how long is the generation? So you see what's being done? They want to calculate how long the generation is. So from 1948 to how long a generation is would mean that's the year he's coming. And you're defeating the whole purpose once again, aren't you? Why aren't you trying to calculate when Jesus comes, what day he's coming, what season he's coming? I know absolutely what feast he's coming. I can prove it from the Bible, but I cannot tell you when that feast is going to occur, because the calendar, we don't go by the Jewish calendar. And according to the Jewish scribes, if they're right, the calendar is 200 years off. How about that? How about that? How come on now? How about that? Anyway, we got to throw a monkey wrench in there for those skeptics, you know. And so anyway, the fact of the matter is it talking about how long a generation is? Because that just doesn't fit in Bible study. It doesn't fit. If you read Matthew 1, it talks about the 14 generations. There are, I think, three sets of them, right? 14 generations to Babylon, and then from there, and then to Christ.
Right.
Well, that doesn't equal out. They're not the same, amen? Then you could go by the generation of Moses, 120 years. You could go by the generation of Hezekiah. What was that, 70 plus, right? You see what I'm saying? What generation is he talking about? Is he talking about how long the generation is? Or is he talking about the people that were living when that fig tree prophecy is fulfilled? That's what he is talking about.
Amen.
See that?
Amen.
Let's not try to put our own reasonings in these things. One thing I learned in Bible school, I learned this, and I kind of phrased it like this, is you always take the complex, you put it into the simplex in order to get the context.
Amen.
Because you don't have to have a doctor's degree to understand what God wants us to understand.
Amen. Amen.
What we need to do is to compare spiritual with spiritual. An extension of that would be scripture with scripture.
Right.
And all the preacher does is speed things up for you a little bit. That's all. What took me 5, 10, 15, 20 years to kind of get it, to figure out the pieces of the puzzle, I'm giving it to you in a matter of minutes. But you can go right back to your Bible and you can give a hearty amen to that.
That's right. That's right.
Am I not right, preacher?
It's there.
Because when I'm preaching to you, dearly beloved, if you got the same Holy Spirit that I got, then it's going to bear witness with your spirit. You're going to have something in there and say, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And when some goofball gets up there and says some wild thing that he read in some prophecy book, it just doesn't feel right. Anyway, I won't get on too many tangents. So the only reason why preachers get on rabbit trails is because they got to keep you from falling asleep. All right. So anyway, a lot has been covered there. So let's go over this as quickly as we can. All right. These keys that open up. All right. The keys that I've been talking about. And at the end, or actually, at the end of every part of the, it's divided into three or four parts. And at the end of the part, we have the key to the next part. And I'm going to show you this. It's not too complicated. All right, so first of all, this is what they asked, three questions, right? The disciples didn't quite understand when and how all this was going to take place. But in chapter 24, verse 3, I'm going to read this now, and I'm going to preach a little bit about it, and then
will be done. Okay, notice here. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, here it is, number one, when shall these things be? Okay, I guess you could call that a key. Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? See that? That's key number two. And here's number three, and of the end of the world. That's your third key. So if we can get the answers to that, it will unlock our understanding of this chapter, because this chapter is talking about all three. Amen. All right? It's talking about when, what, and the end of the world. So, if you read from 4 to 8, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all, oh, here it is. Remember? All these things. See that? All these things must come to pass. Don't forget about the buts in the Bible. Come on, give me an amen. Don't forget about the buts. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Here's the key now. Come on now. Here's the key. All these are the what? Beginning of sorrows. Now, what you do is you put a line right there, because we are experiencing everything it just says. We see an increase in earthquakes. We see an increase in famine and pestilences. We see a lot of that, don't we? You know, the Zika virus, nobody expected that. COVID, well, I didn't expect that. You know, maybe Gates did, but we didn't know, right? I'm talking about these are pestilences. And it's all kinds of stuff happening never happened before. Yeah. And rumors of wars, I mean, come on, every day there's rumor of war. That's all they're talking about. Oh, this is going to start a regional conflict. Duh. Does that mean that we're in the trib? Does that mean that Jesus has already come? Does that mean anything like that? No, it doesn't mean anything like that. Because the Bible says it's the beginning of sorrows. So from verse 3 to verse 8, we call that, to rightly divide the word of truth there, we call that pre-tribulation happenings. Because these are happening right now. Amen? Right. I mean, and they're increasing. Year after year, there are more earthquakes than there was before. In the 1970s, there were 4,000 earthquakes. In 1999, there was over 20,000 earthquakes. And now, they're even double that going on. You see an increase. You see earthquakes in diverse places. That means different places that never happened before. You remember there was a great earthquake some years ago, maybe 5 or 7 years ago, over there in Indonesia, out there in the ocean, where the military base is. You remember that? Big earthquake created one of the biggest tsunamis that's ever been recorded since Noah's flood. And it happened on the pagan holiday of the worship of the sun god. Well, it was the eve of December the 25th. That's another subject. Give me an amen. So anyway, they're all out there on the beaches and they're praying to their false gods. Are you hearing me? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the tsunami comes. And as I had counted, there are at least 250,000 people that perished. Many of them have never been found. Lest within 24 hours, they're gone. What do you think about that? Never happened before. Never happened before. Never recorded before. You see? You see what I'm talking about? Yeah. We are experiencing the signs of the times. We just have the signs, but I'm not looking for those signs. No, an adulterous generation seeketh after signs. I already know what the Bible teaches. I'm safe and secure in Christ. My hope is in the promises of God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Amen.
Preacher was talking about this the other day. There's the false hope that I hope so, and then there's the hope of promise, I know so. And I know so because God promised me, and he doesn't break his promises. Say that? We understand? We all on the same page? I hope we're at least in the same chapter. These are very important truths here. Now, in verse 9, we would explain this as the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. How do we know that? What are the things that unlock this understanding? Well, at verse 9, the Bible says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. That has happened. Yes, we know that. And shall kill you. Many martyrs of the faith so far. Yes, I know that. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, it seems like it's brewing up to that, that's for sure. But it hasn't happened yet. Not every single nation under heaven hates my guts. And then the Bible says, and by the way, this is specifically talking about the Jewish people in specific terms, but as a nation. But then notice in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, let me just park it right there. We don't have really false prophets today. We have a lot of false teachers that think they're prophets. But we don't have people like Balaam, who was indeed a false prophet, and he did indeed prophesy lies. But it's not the same. And then the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, I think we're experiencing some of that, right? But that still doesn't mean we're in the first half of the tribulation period. And then the Bible says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that don't even make a lick of sense. Now, I'm a Baptist. Now, if I was a Nazarene or a Methodist or a Holiness, I'd say I like that verse. You know, because only those that endure to the end are going to be saved. That means works keep you saved. And we don't believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Amen.
We're not saved or kept saved by works.
Right.
That's like spitting in the face of Jesus. Well, what can that word mean? Paul used the word in different ways. Sometimes he used it for eternal salvation. Other times he used it to be saved from this untoward generation. That means so that he wouldn't be killed prematurely. I like to be saved from those that hate my guts and hate my family. I want to be saved from them. You know? And I want America to be saved from communism. I want America to be saved from sodomy. Oh, you hate those sodomites, don't you? I hate sodomy. Did you hear? Did I say I hate sodomites? I hate sodomy. I hate adultery. I hate the things that God hates. Come on now. But if a sodomite comes through this door, he's here for a reason. I've had sodomites come to some of my meetings. I've seen some get saved. But if I was going to act like that church that went to the other side, I wonder if any sodomite can get saved. And then you say, well, sodomites can't get saved because they're reprobates. Well, how do you know that, Mr. Calvinist?
Right.
How do you know that? How do you know that God has given them over to a reprobate mind? Maybe they just got led in the wrong direction. Maybe they were abused as a kid. How do you know? And what makes sodomy any worse than adultery or fornication or a host of other things? Do you know that sodomy is not the worst sin in the Bible? Idolatry is. Anyway, why am I going there? I guess it makes good preaching. Amen. But I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that those who enter into the first part of this trib, the Bible says it's going to be cut short. Because if it wasn't going to be cut short, anybody to get saved in the trib wouldn't be able to endure it. Right? I mean, we're talking about the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. Islands sinking into the ocean. The sun is so hot it burns the skin off your arms. Come on, we've never experienced that.
Right.
All right, so, all right, and then and then we find these words. Verse 14. And this gospel. Oh, that's interesting. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And look at this. And then shall the end come. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have Pastor Lawrence here. We have Pastor Cornette. It's Cornette, right? Thank you. And we may have some other preachers here. I'm not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what I'm preaching? You know what he's preaching? You know what we're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Right.
We're trying to get people from having to go through the tribulation.
Right.
But these preachers are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom so that they don't have to go through the judgment. And so that they can get into the millennial kingdom by getting saved.
Right.
Because when I got saved, I already got the kingdom. Kingdom of God's right in here.
Amen.
So this is what I'm talking about, that these keys unlock understanding. And we have here, and then it says, and then shall the end come. And then in verse 15, look what it says here. Okay. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Wow. Now that helps me right there, doesn't it? Because that proves to me that verse 14 is the end of that second section, doesn't it?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? From verse 9 to verse 14 got to be the first half of the tribulation, because we know what Daniel says. We know Daniel's talking about the middle of the tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist will break that covenant with Israel.
Amen.
And he will commit the abomination of desolation. So I think the timeline is very exacting here and does help us to rightly divide these events. And the fact of the matter is, this is not even talking to the church here at all. It's talking to the Jew. I don't practice the Sabbath. Does anybody practice the Sabbath ceremoniously? Now, I think it's good for the human body to rest one day a week. I believe that's, God ordained that for us. But we don't have to practice the Sabbath ceremoniously, right? Yet, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read this anyway as quick as I can. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea. Oh, how about that? Judea. Not saying New York City. Not saying, right, Alabama. Not saying Boone. Right? Come on now. I'm a literalist.
I'm a what they used to call a biblicist. I just take the word for what it says. Don't try to read something that's not in the Bible. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish disciples. Come on now. And even though it's not their generation that he's referring to, it's still the same people, which also proves that the Jews are still around. Give me an amen.
Amen.
So then let them which be in Judea, and by the way, it's not the West Bank. Give me an amen. Boy, I had to throw that in. Aren't you grateful we got some really righteous senators and congressmen in Congress? We do have some, amen. Aren't you glad that they want to pass that legislation? We don't call that the West Bank anymore. We call that Judea and Samaria. Amen. Woo! See why everybody loves me? Yeah. So you see that. So then we should be in the Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the what? Sabbath day. And the reason for that, beloved, is when you read other chapters in the Bible, that these Jews that are in the land, God is giving them an opportunity to flee into the wilderness, to escape the execution of the Antichrist. That's what it's all about here. You know where the church is right now? We ain't down here. We're up there. And that's why Revelation, you won't find any mention of the church from 4 to 19 in the Bible. Except for the come up hither church. Because this is not talking about the church from verses 9 going forward. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the time of what? Jacob's trouble. It's about Israel, Israel, Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles already come in. They had their opportunity.
Right.
That's why you see more Gentiles in the churches than you see Jews in the churches.
Right.
But there's coming a time.
Amen.
God's going to give Israel another opportunity to get right with her God.
Amen.
Amen. They must go through the tribulation in order to humble them and get them to a place of repentance.
Right.
The Bible says they will seek him early. By the time they get through all of that hard, terrible tribulation. But he's going to, now notice here. So from verse 15 to verse 20 is the middle of the tribulation. And the last half of the tribulation, we understand, has to start in verse 21 because the abomination of desolation has already happened and he told them to flee, did he not? And where are they fleeing? Well, they're fleeing to the mountains. And the mountain that's most descriptive in the book of Isaiah is Basra or Mount Seir. We call it the Red Rock City, Petra, the Red Rock City. And it's a city built out of rock. I know you're going to get a kick out of this. Do you know that in order to get into this place, you got to go through a very narrow passageway. And I thought that this proves that God has a real sense of humor when he's dealing with the Jewish people. Because you know what the first building they run into? These are the Jews that are fleeing into the wilderness. Do you know what the first building is? It's a bank. It's a bank to put their money in there. Come on now. How come you're not laughing? It's called the treasury. Everybody blames the Jews for always having a lot of money. I thought that was kind of cute. And there they will remain in Petra. In fact, you read about this in Revelation 12. A place that God's prepared for them. And it actually says, Basically, it's come to 3.5 years. You read, it's right there, Revelation 12. Amen. We're not just making this up.
Right.
So when are they fleeing? Well, they have to flee now, because God said to flee, and they will flee. And so, for then shall the be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Because just like Hitler and Herod and the popes and the pharaohs and Hamas and everybody that is a Jew hater and an Israel hater and a Bible hater and a Baptist hater and a Christian hater, right? But specifically, the elect here is talking about the Jew. The Jew. They are the chosen ones, are they not? They are the elect, are they not? They're still elect. It doesn't mean they have a ticket to heaven, because I got saved, I had to get saved.
Amen.
But they're still positionally the chosen people of God. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, and may I say it's not possible, but if it was possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is where people get confused. We're not talking about pre-tribulation here. We're talking about already at the end of the tribulation. And that's why when the Red Moon books started being written, the Red Moon is not even going to start until now, around this time, at the end, after these days, not before these days.
Amen.
Why is everybody getting so excited about the Red Moons? This Red Moon that God's talking about is going to be a supernatural, out of the ordinary. I mean, yes, only God can do that.
Amen.
So, verse 28, one of the most misunderstood verses in this chapter. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where is that in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen? Where is that in the Bible? Well, that's in Revelation chapter 19. That's in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. That is Armageddon, ladies and gentlemen. That's what that is. I think a lot of times some songs have been they've been not written properly. And they always go to these verses. In verse 37, I got to read this quickly. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. You remember I already preached there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ?
Right.
I got that figured out by the Bible. If you need to, go back and get those videos, I guess. Amen. All right, because when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back, landing his feet, except there's going to be the judgment coming with him, right?
Right.
So he's coming back, and then the Bible says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, many believe this is talking about the rapture, but it's not talking about the rapture, ladies and gentlemen. This is where you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look what it says here. He says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not talking about the rapture. That's talking about Armageddon. And if you was to compare that to Luke in chapter 17, you'll see that the same phraseology that is mentioned in 24 talks about the carcasses that I read there in Matthew chapter 24. And anyway, for sake of time, I was going to see if I would go there. But yes, I'll go there. I'll go there for sake of time. I think you can give me a couple more minutes. How many? Will you give me a couple more minutes? Amen. I'm glad I'm in America. This is a republic. Amen. But actually, I'm in a Baptist church, so he's the pastor. He can tell me to go more. He can tell me to shut it down. Thank you. You got nothing better to do anyway. Come on now. So, I'm trying to bring this together. I don't want to leave you without this. It's very important. Let's read. Let's compare. What does Luke say in 17? Starting in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. I guess the question would be, why is there two men in one bed? Okay, I know. That's a question they've been asking me. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And here's the question you and I should be asking. Is this talking about the rapture? Right? Isn't that a good question? That's what a lot of people want to believe. But here's the answer to the question. Here it is now. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. See that? Same language as Matthew 24 that I read in verse 28. At the end of the great tribulation, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Amen? Now, if you want to talk to me about this afterwards and prove to me from the Bible that I am wrong, well, I'm waiting. I've been waiting for almost 50 years. I'm showing you plainly from the Bible. You cannot dispute what I've just said. Jesus gave the answer to the question, is that talking about the rapture or is it talking about Armageddon? We're not in the beginning of the trib here in Matthew 24, 28, now are we? We're not in the beginning in Luke chapter 17, now are we? Come on. Amen. Amen. So, I love this. Look what it says at 29. Man, we're almost finished. Isn't that amazing? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See that? We're not talking about before the trib. We're not talking about the middle of the trib. We're not even talking about the end of the trib. We're talking about after the trib. See that? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear, well, that is a second appearance there of Christ, but it's going to be in judgment, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Oh, thank God for the word coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I don't see nations want to get right with God. I don't even see America want to get right with God right now. But after they go through that tribulation period, you better believe they're going to want to get right with God. Come on now. Absolutely right. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Much can be said about that even. But by the good grace of God, we got this done tonight, you know. And I hope it's been a help to you folks to rightly divide the word of truth, that this chapter cuts it, divides it exactly the way the Bible teaches it in other passages of the Bible. That's why, for the most part, Bible-believing Baptists throughout the ages have always held to the doctrine, the fundamental doctrine of a premillennial, pre-trib rapture.
Amen.
Of the church.
Right.
And not just a church, but the church. Not the Catholic Church. But the born-again church.
Amen.
And this local church, Pastor Lawrence's church, Antioch, and other churches, they are, you might say, emblematic of the big church up there waiting. Amen. We got some of the church up there already waiting for us.
Amen.
So, how shall we end this tonight? You really believe that Jesus is going to appear, that his appearance is around the corner? Well, yes, indeed. We